Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word. This is Lesson 10, In the War, Part 1, beginning on page 136. For this two-part lesson, it would help you to have a printed or digital copy in front of you. War has changed. War has. It has really changed. In the days of David and Goliath, the armies of Israel and their enemy, the Philistines, dressed for war and lined up on opposite sides of the Valley of Elah to battle against each other. War was fought that way for centuries, with uniformed armies lined up against each other for their battles. You know, but not anymore. Not anymore. Now there is invisible warfare. Suicide bombers, chemical warfare, roadside improvised explosives, and stealth bombers. And your enemy might be dressed in civilian clothes and look just like you. There could be traitors, terrorists, in your village, in your city, or even in your family. And you might have been born behind enemy lines, or woke up one morning to find out that an enemy now controls your land. Wars and battles are like that today. Does it sound familiar? Do you see what I'm heading toward? Do you see the analogy I'm getting to? You see, I've just given a picture of the Christian life. We've been born behind enemy lines into a fallen world. This isn't the Garden of Eden anymore. And we have a traitor in our midst, our fallen sin nature, our flesh. And we have an invisible enemy, the fallen angel Satan, born behind enemy lines, a traitor in our ranks, and an invisible enemy. Welcome to the real Christian life. But I have good news. We are on the winning side in this war. I've read the end of the book. God wins. We win. And this lesson will equip you for your battles against your three enemies, your three fallen foes, the fallen world, your fallen nature, and the fallen angel. So let's get right to it. Page 136, part 1 of Lesson 10. Purpose of this is to help you understand how to win in the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Part 2, a second recording, will teach you how to win your battles against sin and temptation. The two verses, 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14, contain a great sentence. It's there at the top of page 136, right under the title. It's a great place to start. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. See, there's five exhortations there. Be on the alert. Open your eyes. Keep watch. You're in a war. Pay attention. And stand firm in the faith. Keep standing. Act like men. Be brave, is what that means. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. You see, the first paragraph there states that we are in a war against three enemies. Now, the Christian life can be described with great words: comfort, contentment, forgiveness, gentleness, goodness, hope, joy, kindness, love, mercy, peace, and satisfaction, and more. However, these words present only a partial picture of the reality of living the Christian life. Don't lose sight of the bigger picture. You're in a war. The Bible states that you are in a war against three fallen foes: the fallen world, your fallen nature, the flesh, and the fallen angel. You've been born behind enemy lines, born into a fallen world. Your fallen nature is a traitor. Your flesh wars against you from the inside. In addition, you fight an invisible enemy, the devil. These three enemies present obstacles to your living to the glory of God. And you must understand your enemies. And you must understand their tactics. You can win the battles if you follow God's battle instructions. Part 2, in a second recording, will cover the battle lines of sin and temptation, described in that second paragraph. The war against your three enemies is often fought at the battle lines of sin and temptation, and you need to strive against sin. You need to know how to resist temptation. And many sins are easy to identify. However, some things can be right in one situation and wrong in another, or right for one person and wrong for another. And you need to understand this, and you need to understand how to identify sin as sin. And as Christians, we will be tempted. We'll go through trials and tests. See, the war is dangerous. And our sins are like wounds and injuries that we suffer in battle. We will be wounded and injured. We must tend to our own wounds, our own injuries, confessing our sins to God. And confession is a prerequisite for that forgiveness. Forgiveness is a great blessing from God. Unconfessed sins have serious consequences. Believers are hurt in these battles, and we need to tend to our own wounds and injuries, and to those of other believers. Now, this will be covered in the second recording. The first is about, the one we're in, is about our war against our three enemies. And the great news, the encouragement in that last paragraph on page 136, is that we will have final victory. We fight in a war that's already won. Jesus conquered our enemies on the cross. However, we must fight our own battles daily. And God is our refuge and strength on the battlefield. Psalm 61:3, "For thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." Our battles can be won if we fight them according to God's battle instructions. Then, when our time on earth is over, we will be able to say what the Apostle Paul said near the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." So, on to page 137. There will be two pages for each of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Beginning on 137 and then on to 138, it's about our battles against the world. Now remember, we're citizens of heaven. We're only passing through this world. This is not our home. So therefore, look at those verses, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, top of page 137. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, number one, loving the world, excludes number two, the love of the Father. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life," that's a life of pride, pretension, and dependency on the possessions of human life, our resources. So, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts." We're here for a short time. So looking at this page and the next, first it'll be understanding the enemy, then understanding the enemy's tactics, then defeating the enemy, and on to the next page, God's battle instructions. So paragraph 1, page 137, understanding the enemy. The world is our enemy. We were born into a fallen world. The world is not easy, and it's not perfect. It's been cursed by God. As I said earlier, it's not the Garden of Eden. Listen to this passage, Romans 8, 19 to 21. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." We were born behind enemy lines into a fallen world, and it's under the control of Satan. Our world is ruled by Satan, John 12:31. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. You see, you and I are soldiers in a hostile, foreign land. So we need to understand the enemy's tactics. World's difficult. However, it's only temporary. The world can distract us from the things that are important for eternity. There are three things that last for eternity: God, His Word, and people. And we can be so entangled, so tempted to be entangled in the temporary things of this world that we end up not obeying God. And for many believers, the entanglements of the world can be measured by the clock and the calendar. Life can be so busy and demanding that we can be tempted to have no time for the important things of God. And our devotion in this world can be misdirected from the Creator to the creation. Love of God can be replaced by love for the things of this world, the good things or the bad things. Many of the world's temptations are very obvious, very direct. However, others are subtle. We ought to be growing to be more like Jesus, but we live in a world of so many destructive influences. The people and things of this world can influence us directly and indirectly, and we have to be very careful to prevent the people and things of this world from squeezing us into their mold. That's the tactic of the enemy, the world. So how do we defeat the enemy? That last paragraph, defeating the enemy. Winning our battles against the world begins with knowing that final victory is already won. Jesus said, John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." See, we can be victorious. And 1 John 5:4-6, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, ultimate victory over the world has already been won. And daily victory can be ours if we follow God's battle instructions for our war against the world. And those instructions are on page 138. There's four paragraphs there. First, top of the page, expect the attack. 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't think that you should be accepted by the world. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." See, God's kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. You are an alien. Remember that, an alien and stranger in this world. Don't expect to feel like you're at home here. You are not home yet. I've heard a story, probably just a story, of an old missionary. And after 70 difficult years on the mission field in a faraway land, he was finally near the end of a long journey on a bus returning to his hometown, the final leg of his journey. And the next bus stop was his hometown bus station. He had sacrificed greatly to serve the Lord, burying his wife and all his children in that faraway land. His ministry had been successful. It had been to the glory of God. Hundreds had come to faith in Jesus. They'd come to faith. They believed in Jesus. New churches had sprung up. His ministry was to God's glory. And now that frail, old, godly man, tired and humanly worn out, was finally coming home, but feeling very alone without his wife. Finally home, but feeling alone. And he wondered if anyone would be there to welcome him. It was late in the evening when the bus pulled into his station. And his heart jumped for joy when he saw the band, a band of musical instruments, and a crowd waiting. He so wished his wife was there to see them too. As the bus stopped and it opened the doors, the band began to play, and the crowd cheered loudly. He was so glad to be welcomed home. But the cheering crowd and the band were actually welcoming a young, victorious athlete who stepped off the bus in front of him. They were there for the athlete, not for him. As they all turned their backs on him, as the crowd walked away, his heart sunk and his eyes filled with tears as he walked off into the night alone. Then he heard a voice from heaven, a voice as clear as anything he had ever heard. It was his heavenly Father saying, "Son, be of good cheer. You are not home yet." See, remember, this life on earth is temporary. You are a citizen of heaven. This world is not your home. You are not home yet. You are an alien on this land, a stranger in this world. So the first thing is, don't be surprised, because you're an alien here, a stranger. Second is, of suffering as a soldier who's not entangled in the world. That's the second paragraph. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me, Paul wrote, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So for us, let's not be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. You can be involved in life, obviously, you need to be. However, it does mean that you should not allow, those verses mean that you should not allow your activities, possessions, and relationships to prevent you from obeying God. Entanglement in the world causes some Christians to be unfruitful. It's what Mark 4:19 states. And you see, if you're too busy to discover and do God's will, you're too busy doing the wrong things. You need to make the most of your time on this earth. Entanglement in sin will also pull you down. You can be entangled in good things that can prevent you from doing God's best, but sin also drags you down. So my question is this: how much surgery is needed on your entanglements? Do you need minor or major surgery? See, the Bible's clear. Don't be entangled. Be available. And be careful of what you love. The third paragraph starts with 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. See, don't be devoted to the temporary. Lay your treasures up in heaven. Just as Jesus said, Matthew 6, 20 and 21, we need to not love the things of the world. The verse toward the end of that paragraph, James 4, 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So finally, at the last paragraph, in that last paragraph, be transformed, don't be conformed. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't get caught up in what everyone else is doing or not doing. The world is pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Be different from the world. Spend time in God's Word. Renew your mind. Set your mind on the things of God. Don't be conformed to this world and by this world, but be transformed. You see, first century Christians were different than the world. 21st century Western churches and Christians are trying to be as much like the world as possible. But you know what? The first century church won its battle against the world. And I believe strongly that the 21st century Western church is losing its battle against the world. Turn to page 139, our battles against the flesh. Two pages again, starting with some key verses, then understanding the enemy, understanding the enemy's tactics, defeating the enemy, and then God's battle instructions. Back to the top of page 139, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Paraphrasing those two verses, you as a believer are a walking civil war. Your new nature, the Spirit, is battling against your flesh. That's going on inside you. So understand your enemy, the flesh. Our flesh is the enemy. It is one. The flesh is that inner part of each person that opposes God. And when someone believes in Jesus Christ, a new nature is born in that person. However, the old nature hasn't gone away. It's still there. That's the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, include immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings. You see, deeds of the flesh come from the heart of man, Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." And he also said, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." See, all these things can come from inside us, from our flesh. That's the traitor that's living inside you, battling against your new nature, against the Spirit of God. You need to understand that's the enemy. So, what are the enemy's, the flesh's tactics? What are the tactics of our inner enemy? See, the flesh is a traitor inside our bodies, and it battles against our new nature. 1 Peter 2:11, the flesh wages war against the soul. It's a war against the spirit inside us. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. Each of our two natures, the old and the new, seeks to dominate our lives from within. Our flesh tempts us to sin. Our new nature urges us to live for God. It's like two dogs battling inside you, a good dog and a bad dog. The good dog is battling and fighting for you to do what is good, and the bad dog is trying to defeat you. So how do you defeat the flesh? Well, realize that the flesh is already crucified. Our battle against the flesh is a battle that is already won. Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves. You don't have to lose this battle. You can win. The victory is reinforced by our actions as we love and obey God. Our bodies are dead because of sin, Romans 8:10. In a sense, our battle with the flesh is between the dead and the living, our crucified flesh and the living Spirit of God in us. Our dead flesh battles against our living spirit. In this battle, we must sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. We have the promise and warning that we will reap what we sow. Do you believe that? What a frightening passage Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 is. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But the one who sows to his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. See, we must fight vigorously against this inner enemy. And God has given us battle instructions for our daily victory over the flesh. That's on page 140, where those battle instructions are listed. There are six of them here on these two pages. Lay aside the old and put on the new. That's at the top of the page. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. You see, you're not just covering up your old self. It's demolition and renovation. You tear out the old and you build in the new. So that's work. You have to work at this. To start, set your mind on the spirit and not on the flesh. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So refocus your mind. Set your mind on the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. And the third paragraph, put no confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in your body or your age, your strength, your heritage, your race, your ethnicity, not in your nationality. Put no confidence in the flesh. don't trust your hungers and lusts. That's a paraphrase of Philippians 3:3. Your confidence should be in God. And stop yielding. Stop yielding to the lust of the flesh. Run away from the lust of the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And 2 Timothy 2:22, Flee from youthful lusts. Run from them. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, it says stop yielding. It says abstain. It says flee. It says crucify. These things wouldn't be in the Bible if they weren't possible. They are possible. So stop doing this. And make no provision for the flesh. Don't lay up supplies for the traitor. Don't feed your old nature. Starve it. That, you know, good dog and bad dog inside you, don't feed the bad dog. Don't provide temptations to your flesh. And don't go to the places that provide opportunity for the flesh. Don't do the things that lead to sins of the flesh. Don't create your own temptations. Romans 13:14, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Stop presenting your body to unrighteousness. Instead, present your body to righteousness. Not unrighteousness, righteousness. And think of yourself as alive from the dead. You were dead before you believed in Jesus. That's what the Bible states. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You see, our attitude should reflect the great news that once we were dead, but now we are alive. I love Romans 6:13. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You are alive from the dead. You are alive by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. It's not on this page, but let me just ask you a question to get you thinking. How would you live today if you died and spent last night in heaven and then woke up in your bed this morning as normal? Well, or what if you died last night, spent the night in hell, and then woke up in your bed this morning like normal? You would be alive from the dead. So here's my question. If that happened to you, how would you then live? How would your life be different if you were alive from the dead? See, recognize the fact that that's what the Bible says you are. You were dead, you believed in Jesus, and now you are alive. So now we're going to look at our battles against the devil. Again, understanding the enemy, understanding his tactics, defeating the enemy, and then God's battle instructions. The verse at the top of the page, verses Ephesians 6:10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, the Bible makes very strong statements about Satan. We need to understand the enemy. Satan is real. He's not a creation of human imagination. He's not some mythical personification of evil. He was referred to as real by Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, all New Testament authors, and in 7 Old Testament books. And know this, Satan is not an equal and opposite of God. Satan is not eternal, and he's not infinite. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-present. He's not all-knowing. However, he does have power. John 12:31, he's the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:1 and 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is real. I remember the first time, decades ago, when I taught about Satan. And one of the things I mentioned was in the book of Job, chapter 1, it includes the fact that Satan used lightning against Job. Lightning. See, at that point, my wife and our two kids, and I, we lived in an old house in one town in Connecticut, and I was teaching in a neighboring city. I went alone. My wife and children were at home. And I talked about Satan using lightning. You know what happened? During the exact hour I was teaching, lightning struck our home. Is Satan real? I'll tell you, he is. I agree with Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, and all the rest of the New Testament authors that Satan is real and an enemy. And we need to understand his tactics. The Bible makes this very clear. I'm not going to give you every reference, but I'll go down the list in this second, the bigger paragraph on page 141, of understanding his tactics. Bible makes his tactics very clear. He has sinned from the beginning. He's a tempter, a deceiver, a schemer, a murderer. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. And Satan and his agents can infiltrate the ranks of leadership of the church. 2 Corinthians 11 states that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. He is a source of false teaching. 1 Timothy 4. Satan battles against the gospel. He fights to prevent people from believing in Jesus. Satan holds non-believers captive. He steals the word from them. He blinds their eyes to the light of the gospel. And Satan and his demons can possess non-believers. I've seen that personally. Satan can possess, or his demons can possess and take control of a person. Satan is an adversary of believers. He accuses us before God. He oppresses believers. But there's no biblical indication at all that Satan can possess a believer. He can possess, demons can possess a non-believer, but we, as believers, are not under his control. You see, we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. From the moment you believe in Jesus, you are no longer under the dominion of Satan. Now, defeating the enemy, bottom of page 141, through his death, Jesus conquered Satan. Hebrews 2:14 states that. God has not left us defenseless in our daily battles against Satan. Did you know that God has put a limit on Satan when it comes to us? There's a limit. The devil must flee, James 4:7, when we resist him. A clear-cut statement there. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The context of that verse, James 4:7, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the limit on Satan in your life. And daily victory can be ours if we follow God's battle instructions on the next page. Page 142, the last page covered in this first recording of Lesson 10. Resist the devil. Take a stand. 1 Peter 5:9, top of this page. Resist him, Satan, firm in your faith. Ephesians 6:11-14, stand firm against Satan. And pray. The Lord's Prayer includes deliver us from evil. That could be the evil one, clearly, by the Greek form of the word for evil. So Christ's instruction in full is deliver us from the evil one. And he prayed that, John 17:15, keep them from the evil one. And be alert. Pay attention. Watch for the attacks of the enemy. Be of sober spirit. This is 1 Peter 5:8. Listen to this carefully. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See that? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, in the Americas, there's a big predatory cat called a mountain lion, also called a puma, cougar, or panther. These are big, mean, dangerous cats. A male mountain lion can weigh 200 pounds. That's about 90 kilograms. And they can sprint about 50 miles an hour. That's 80 kilometers per hour. Can you imagine a 90-kilogram, 200-pound cat chasing you at 50 miles an hour, 80 kilometers an hour? Now, let me tell you something personal. A neighbor saw a mountain lion walk next to my house. That's where I live right now. Mountain lion walked right next to my house. And, you know, they hunt at dusk and at dawn. You know, if you were at my house, now that you've heard this, I'll bet you would pay attention. If you walked outside at night or early morning, you'd be looking. You'd be careful. See, 1 Peter 5:8 states that, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So, in these battle instructions, pray, be alert. Third one, give no opportunity to Satan. Give him no open doors. The Bible states that there are three open doors for Satan. There may be more, but three are listed in Scripture. Give Satan no opportunity through unresolved anger, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 7. And don't let an unforgiving spirit give Satan an advantage, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And sexual denial in marriage, provides Satan with an opportunity to tempt. So do not deprive your spouse, 1 Corinthians 7:5. And now you may live in a place in the world where there is some demonic activity, astrology, black magic, witchcraft, all sorts of things. And in some places, some of that has infiltrated the church. But the Bible makes it clear, right there in the middle of page 142, it's stated, "Do not be involved in anything of the occult. Totally avoid astrology, black magic, divination, horoscopes, mediums, necromancy," that's consulting the dead, "Ouija boards, sorcerers, spiritists, spells, witchcraft, white magic, and anything occult." Paul wrote, "I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. Let me give you a couple references that aren't there, but very meaningful. They're from the Old Testament. First is Leviticus 19, verse 31. Leviticus 19:31. "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." That was Leviticus 19:31. And Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For," listen carefully to this, "for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you." That was Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. Do not be involved in anything of the occult. Don't let the world around you, controlled by Satan, pull you into anything that's occult. And how do you stand against Satan? Second paragraph from the end of page 142, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil," Ephesians 6:11. "Before the battle, gird your loins with the truth of Jesus and his word." Gird your loins with the truth, with the Bible. and put on the breastplate of faith, love, and righteousness, and shod your feet with readiness to share the gospel. That's what you do before the battle. Study the word, know it, have faith, love, and righteousness, and be ready with the gospel. And when the battle starts, take up the shield of faith. Be wearing that helmet of the hope of salvation, and use your one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. That's the Bible. Take up the full armor of God. And finally, tell people about Jesus, even if you must give up your life for the gospel. Satan will be defeated by the blood of Jesus and by your obedience to the Great Commission. Listen to these words as we end this first recording. Revelation 12, verses 9 through 11. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. And they, meaning believers, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. So, tell people about Jesus. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, just before he went into heaven at the ascension, you shall be my witnesses. In Greek, the word there is martus, the word we get martyr from. You shall be my martyrs. It meant those who testified. But in that time, it was so normal that when you testified, you were martyred, you were murdered, that the word witness became what martyr really means. Those two became synonymous. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. You can win your battle against Satan. You can resist him. Pray, be alert, give him no opportunity. Don't be involved in the occult. Put on the full armor of God. And please, tell people about Jesus. This concludes the teaching of part one of lesson 10 in the war.